Well, we're in Advent, and as I mentioned last week, Advent is this season in December as we lead up into Christmas Day, and we're talking about just preparing our hearts and our lives for the coming of Jesus, just as the people of God were preparing for the coming of Jesus all those years ago. And so Advent is it's a time to reflect. It's a time to really think deeply about the things that we're longing for and hoping for, and that certainly is a key theme for our message this morning. I'm basing these Advent sermons on the readings that are coming through the Christian lectionary and the Christian calendar. And so this is year A of Advent, and we come to a passage. Last week we had looked at Isaiah chapter 2. We come to a passage in Isaiah chapter 11. And some of you may remember this message or something like it. I spoke a message just like it a couple of years ago. And that message was something that really got into my spirit. It was something I really felt deeply about. And so when this passage came up again, I just knew, man, I really need to revisit that message. And I did that. And so a lot of this might be somewhat familiar to you. But as I always do, I always go over the sermon and say, okay, how can I make some changes and adjustments and make it better, which is always a good thing. And so this is an improvement on the last time you may have heard it. But I want to focus on a very small passage of Scripture. There's actually this Advent reading is most of chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11. I want to focus in on just the very beginning of it in a very small passage of Scripture, Isaiah 11 verse 1. It says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." And since it's so short, I'll read it again. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." For those of you who don't know Jesse is the name of David's father. David was one of the greatest kings in Israel. And so Jesse is this emblematic of David's kingdom, one of the greatest kings who ever lived. And of course, the people of Israel, they're waiting for a return of that kind of blessing that they experienced under the rule of David. And so they're longing for the return of what they call the Messiah, the promised one, the one who is to come into the world. And they're waiting on pins and needles, hoping that he will come. But as of yet, he has not come. And so there's a lot of hoping. There's a lot of waiting. There's a lot of patience required by the people of God. And this passage just so clearly depicts just what that can feel like, to wait for something and to hope for something. You know, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. It's a stump. There's nothing there. There's nothing really to hope in. There's nothing to really have a sense of, oh, wow, it's about to happen. It's about to come. There's just a stump in the ground. And so Isaiah's writing to this people who they're perhaps at their lowest of lows in their history as a nation, at a time where they're subject to the Assyrians. They've been subject to the Babylonians. That will be replaced by being subject to the Persians and then ultimately the Romans. They are the stepping stool of the nations, any nation that would come in and seek to cut them down. And that's where they're at. They are being cut down to a stump. And there's a saying, and I love this saying. It's a saying from an old preacher, probably the type of guy that would be on TBN or something like that. He said, "When you are cut down to nothing, God is up to something. When you are cut down to nothing, God is up to something." Jacob, can we take the volume down a little bit? I feel like it's a little loud. When you're cut down to nothing, God is up to something. Even if you can't feel it, even if you can't see it, or if you can't comprehend what God is doing, he's up to something. And it may have been an amazing year for you. It may have been a terrible year for you, a year that you would just much rather forget. But no matter what kind of year it's been, no matter what kind of season you're going through, I believe that God is at work in your life. And you might be looking at your life as if it's a stump, as if there's nothing there. But God is up to something. And that's what hope is about. And as we're in this Advent season, we're in a season where we return to this idea of hope, that God wants us always looking forward to the new that he is going to do in our lives. And you need to have the eyes of faith to see it. And the prophet is expressing through this passage faith. The promise of life is coming, he is saying. What was thought to be dead is alive. But some 700 years of silence follow the prophet's promise in Isaiah 11 here. 700 years of darkness, of nothing, nothing produced from these words of the prophet. And so you can imagine the frustration of God's people at the time that Christ was born into the world. They had been waiting and hoping for so long, but it has been dark for so long. And I don't know how many of you can relate with that, where the thing that you have been hoping for, what you have been anticipating would happen because you had a sense that God was up to something in your life, and yet nothing has come to pass. Nothing has produced anything close to what your hopes and your expectations were. And this is an Advent passage because this branch that Isaiah is referring to is the baby that was born in Bethlehem. You know, could it be that as Isaiah was predicting ahead of time, God's salvation for God's people, Israel, the living hope, as Peter would come to call it much later on, because Peter called it a living hope. He had watched Jesus die on the cross. He understood very clearly how when somebody dies in front of you, there is no expectation or anticipation that you will ever see them again. But of course, Peter's story was something different. He saw the resurrected Christ, and so he said, we serve a living hope. A living hope because there's life in Christ. There's resurrection power in Christ. And Peter witnessed that resurrection. He said, this is a living hope. And I don't think that we grasp the weight of Isaiah's prophecy because it's hard to imagine just how bleak and how dark the times were for the people of God. And no matter what it is that you may be going through right now, I guarantee you, these were darker times. These were harder times for the people of God. And they were hoping against hope. They were holding on to hope by a string, by a thread. Their identity as a nation was fraying and quite possibly would be wiped off the face of the earth. But from this small verse, I want to talk about three characteristics of hope. Three characteristics of hope that I think really will help us in the dark times of life, in the struggles of life. If we could embrace these characteristics of hope, it might help us to navigate those seasons and to really sense and anticipate, hey, God is up to something. And if I can embrace hope and if I could come to this place of faith, then perhaps maybe I could wait a little longer. I could be patient. I could recognize what my attitude ought to be in the season of waiting in my life. And so I want to go over these. I want to talk about three characteristics of faith, things to remember during these seasons of our lives. And the first one is simply this. Number one, the first characteristic of hope. Hope is hidden. Hope is hidden. Romans chapter 8, it says this. For in this hope, we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We just talked about this in the series in Hebrews. We talked about what it means to have faith, and what it means to have faith is to hope for something. So the very definition of faith and hope is that it's something that has not happened yet. There's a divine discontent. There's a sense in which things are not okay the way that things are now. And so I'm hoping for something new, something different in the future. That's the nature of hope. It's hidden from us. It's not in our grasp. It's something that's yet to come. But notice that the prophet says the sprout comes from the root. And if you're just looking at the stump sitting there, it's a dead thing. It's not alive. But underneath the ground, there is this root system. And that root system is still alive. And that root system is your foundation. And you can't see it, and you don't know it's there. It's hidden from your view. But God is up to something in your life. He's working on your foundation. He's working on your root system. God is up to something. Amen. We had this tree when we first moved into our house. It was a giant holly tree, which was very Christmassy because we'd grow those red berries. And I hated that tree. I wanted to murder that tree. Every time I would walk by the tree, it would prick me with its leaves. And it would so anger me every time. I'm mowing the lawn, you know, and this thing is just scraping my arms. And I one day just had it, and I got out there with some clippers, and I cut around it, and I grabbed my chainsaw. And this thing was probably 20 feet high, and it probably had like 10 feet, you know, in radius. It was huge. And I cut that sucker down, and I felt really good about it. And we got rid of it, and it took forever. It was like an all-day project. And that thing is just a stump in the ground. You know how stumps are. They kind of bleed for a while, and then finally just kind of dies. And I felt really good about what I had accomplished. And tree killer. And then all of a sudden, that stump started growing these sprouts. And at first it didn't. It didn't get to me. I rebuke you, Jason. I started growing these sprouts, and then eventually these sprouts grew into this mini tree. And I was like, this thing is coming back to life. I cannot believe this. And these holly trees are unbelievable. I read about them later. You know, they come back from anything. And so I got out there, and you know what it took? I had to dig around this thing, and the root system was unbelievable. I mean, it was just roots everywhere. I had like a 5-foot, you know, round ditch. I was chopping these roots off. I had ultimately, there was a root underneath the main tree stump that I had to chop up. I'm going into detail, way too much detail. Richard had to come over, grab a chain, and tow the stump out. It was unbelievable to get this stump out. And you know, all that to say, these root system, the root system was so rich, and that's what kept that stump alive. And these sprouts would grow up because the roots weren't dead. The roots were still underneath the surface, and the tree was this, had the healthy potential that it had always had because its root systems were strong. I was reading some years ago about the nature of bamboo. Bamboo, it's fastest growing tree in the world, a plant in the world. I don't know, is it a tree? Is it a plant? I don't know. But it can grow bamboo. Some bamboo can grow 36 inches in a 24-hour period. 36 inches in a 24-hour period. Here's a picture of some bamboo. And the reason why is because, in fact, there's some bamboo in Asia that literally you plant it and you won't see anything the first year. Second year, you won't see anything. Third year, you won't see anything. Fourth year, you won't see anything. The fifth year will come, and that thing will grow some 80 feet. And what's happening, you can see it here in this picture. Look at those roots. I mean, the root system, it gets down there. It's prepping. It's getting all the nutrients it needs, and it explodes up in growth. And it's this wonderful picture in nature of what I believe God is up to in our lives. And so many times it's hidden away. It's not something that we can see or recognize or understand. You know, we easily recognize all the blessing that comes in the things that grow up above the surface, right? But those things that God is doing deep down in our lives, those things that he's working on in our spirits, in our character, developing our integrity, helping develop strength and perseverance within us. Those are the things that oftentimes we just don't recognize. And so when I say hope is hidden, what I'm referring to there, this characteristic of hope, is that sometimes through waiting patiently for the things that God is bringing about, he's able to do more work in us during those kinds of periods than he is during those times of blessing, where we may just kind of float around and maybe lose sight of the fact that we need him in our lives. But when our hope is hidden, when we're going through those dark times, through those struggles, through those valleys of the soul, those are the moments when we cling to him. Those are the moments when his grace so oftentimes is doing that work deep down inside of us. He's getting our roots strong. He's building our foundation. And one characteristic of hope that is so important for us to recognize is that it's hidden. It's hidden away. We can't always see it. But as the prophet says, that a shoot will sprout from the root. Hope is hidden. A second characteristic of hope that I recognize from this is that hope is dangerous. Hope is dangerous. It's like a root system. It's hidden under the surface. It goes down deep. But hope is also dangerous, because to hope in something is to take a risk. You don't have proof. You might not have a backup plan, but you're hoping for something that's not yet there. When my kids were young, we took them to Disneyland for the first time, and it was a great experience. You know, they loved to ride all the different rides. You know, when they were real young, it was a lot of the storybook rides, you know, the Dumbo cars and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And Deborah and I had a fun time just kind of following around, letting them enjoy it. And then as they got a little bit older, they ventured into the Indiana Jones ride, you know, the Thunder Mountain Railroad. For any of you who have been to Disneyland, you know these rides well. And those were fun for a time. But I remember when we had gone to Disneyland, that I think it was the second time, we'd gone, and the kids kind of went through the rides, and they were just like, you know, there's got to be something more than this, you know, and they just wanted something that was a little bit more age appropriate. And so we said, well, you know, we can go to Magic Mountain. I said, Magic Mountain, it's more, you know, for teenagers. And they were like, yes, that's what we're going to do, you know. And so we go to Magic Mountain, and what they loved was all these giant roller coasters. And I went on a few of them with them. You know, they have names like the Aftershock and Heavy Metal and Overdrive, you know, and the kids are loving this stuff. And for me, I'm just like, I have vertigo the whole day, and I'm like walking around. And I couldn't even go on the roller coasters with them. But for them, it was all about the thrill of the ride, and the bigger, the badder, the nastier, the better. It's what they wanted. And there was something within them, and they had come to this certain point in their age where they desired some sort of death-defying thrill. It's what made them feel alive. And I think it's one of the reasons why people jump off of bridges with bungee cords and they jump out of airplanes with parachutes, because there's something about that experience, don't ask me why, that helps people feel alive. You know, if I'm not risking something, then how do I really know that I'm living? And there's this great line in A Christmas Carol that we sing, O Holy Night. Has this great line, and it says, the writer, he writes this, he says, the thrill of hope. The thrill of hope. And hope is like this thrill ride, because it has an element of danger in it. Think about it. Hope has an element of danger in it. Would we know the thrill of hoping for something if there wasn't, you know, some element of danger within it, some element of risk or something to lose or something at stake? Would life really be something worth living? You know, think about it. If there was nothing to be lost, the phrase goes, there's nothing to be gained. If there was nothing to mourn, then there would be little cause for joy. If we never experienced pain, then how would we know what pleasure feels like? I look within the Christmas story, and I think that's one of the things that surprises me the most about it, is it feels to me, as I read it with fresh eyes, like a risk. It's such a risk. Why would God allow his son to be born into such a chaotic world at a chaotic time in history. I mean, the chances of him even being born as a healthy child were slim. And the conditions under which he was born were unbelievable. Mary and Joseph going to a stable because there was no room for them in the inn. I always like to say a mule could have stepped on him. I mean, just imagine the risk of what it was that they were experiencing. And then immediately after his birth, Herod, who's jealous and catches wind that Jesus is born, that the Messiah is born into the world, sends a squad of soldiers to come and kill him. His parents have to retreat into Egypt as refugees and live there for 2 years until Herod dies. The risk in that Christmas story. And it strikes me, hope is a dangerous thing. There's a thrill in it. But that thrill comes from the fact that there's a lot to risk. There's something at stake. There's something that we might lose. And that's hard. And we might have lost a few branches in this season of life. Maybe you would say, hey, I've been cut back severely. You know, I'm a stump in the ground. And you might be asking, even in this moment, God, where are you in this? I don't recognize you. I don't see you. You know, I've been hoping, I've been praying, I've been longing, I've been wanting some sense that you are there, that you're active, that you're working in my life, and I just don't see it. How many of us have been through seasons like that? And again, I don't know how many of you would describe what you're going through right now as a pruning season. And yet, just recognize hope is a dangerous thing. It's a risky thing. But there's a thrill of hope. When we are longing for something, when we are hoping for something, God does his best work in those moments. God is up to something in your life, but you've got to hold on to hope. You've got to hold on to his promises. So hope is hidden. Hope can be dangerous. And lastly, and I think this captures all of it, hope is difficult. Hope is difficult. And if it was easy, perhaps everyone would do it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Writer of Hebrews says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And that's what hope is. Hope is that thing that anchors us because life is so incredibly difficult. And, you know, let's be clear, because when we use the word hope, we use it for lots of different reasons, right? I mean, I hope that we have a white Christmas this year. I don't even know where I am, but you probably should go to the church down the road. I hope that the Seahawks win the NFC West this year. There we go. But that kind of hope is just a surfacey hope, right? I mean, we use that word to describe all these different things that we are hoping for. But that kind of hope is certainly not the kind of hope that we're talking about this morning. If that was all that we were talking about, then I'm sure there was plenty of other things that you could do with your time on a Sunday morning than to talk about a surfacey kind of hope. We're talking about an anchoring hope. We're talking about a hope that sinks down to the bottom and digs in and holds on for dear life. That kind of a hope. Having hope in the midst of a scary diagnosis, I know some of you have been through that. Having hope that reconciliation will take place even if it feels like it's going in the wrong direction. Having hope that there's a light at the end of the tunnel, because what it is that you're going through, you can't see a way out of it. That kind of hope, an anchoring hope. You might be hoping that they can forgive, or hoping that you can forgive, or hoping that there will be healing, or hoping that you'll survive financially, or hoping that you can bounce back. We're talking about that kind of hope, and we all desperately need that hope for various seasons in our lives. And we celebrate this season that hope has come into the world. But we've got to remember how it came into the world. And the truth of the matter is that hope came into the world, but it was difficult. It was difficult. It was anything but an easy and light solution. It was painfully difficult. And it required action and sacrifice from a lot of different people. And the Christmas story that we celebrate in Christmas cards and in popular reflections of the Nativity and all these kinds of things, it kind of sanitizes the story. When you read the story, it has some shock value to it. And we kind of pass over the details. Even when we read it, we don't put it into context and recognize the difficulty of this story. I mean, think of how difficult it was for Mary to accept that God essentially told her, you're going to have an immaculate conception, and I'm leaving it up to you to convince everybody that this is true. You know, I mean, at worst, they probably thought she was a loose woman, right? At worst, maybe it's worse that they thought she was crazy for trying to explain away what had happened to her. But imagine the pressure that was on this girl who was probably no more than 16 years old. It was hard. It was difficult for Joseph to accept the fact that Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit and not, you know, that guy who had eyes on her that he noticed one day, or whatever else it was that he probably thought in his imagination when he immediately heard the news and was thinking to himself, oh no, this can't be. Think of how difficult it was for him. They had to travel at the time of the birth because of a census that was taken of the entire Roman world. And so they're on this journey, miles and miles, trying to travel to Joseph's home in Bethlehem, where he was born and raised. And there's no room for them in the inn. We always went through that, and they had an unsanitary kind of birth. They had to flee. They were refugees. They came back. Nothing was ideal. Nothing was perfect. And Jesus was a king, but the conditions of his life were nothing like what you would expect a king to be. It was difficult for Jesus growing up. He was just a laborer. He was just an ordinary blue-collar type of guy. That's all he was. He didn't come, you know, with a stacked deck. He didn't come with this anticipation that he was any sort of a great person. He had no reputation. It was difficult. And I think a lot of times we ask the question, you know, why? Why does it have to be difficult? And the only real response I have, and I wish I could come up with more for you, is that the way that God has always worked is through difficult circumstances. And we really shouldn't be surprised. And I'll just recount it for you, because if you think about all the different stories, it's amazing. I mean, Moses, he was the prince of Egypt, but he had to become a slave before God could use him. I love the story of Gideon. Gideon has an army. He recruits an army of 32,000 volunteers from Israel to defeat the Midianites who subjected them at the time. God says, no, that's too many. You're going to get all the credit. You know, you're outnumbered 10 to 1 as it is, but that's still too many. Shrinks the army down to some 300. It's the first 300, right? And Gideon leads an army of 300 with an amazing anointed battle plan. It was difficult. God had to whittle them down to nothing. David was hardly a mighty warrior. He was a shepherd boy. He was a teenager himself facing off against Goliath the giant. And this is a theme over and over and over again in Scripture. God doesn't use the noble things, the strong things, the wise, the capable, the self-sufficient. God uses the weak things. And Jesus didn't come into this world as a conquering king. He didn't arrive with a giant S on his chest for savior of the world. He came as an ordinary carpenter, a blue-collar type of guy. Nobody would recognize him. There was nothing in him that would be recognizable as a great and mighty king. He came humbly. He came in weakness so that we would know that when we are weak, God is strong. And when there is no way, he is going to provide a way. And we come to an end in ourselves, that's where the life of Christ in us really begins. And when all that we can see is a stump in the ground, there is a shoot that will spring up from the root. And that is the work of Jesus. His work is hidden. His work is often dangerous. His work is difficult. But we've got to hold on to hope. And I don't know how deep the darkness goes for you, or how difficult your circumstances might be this season of your life. But what I know is this, that there is a light that is shining in the darkness. And it's what we celebrate on Christmas. And the darkness cannot overcome it. As simple, as dim as that light may be, the darkness can't overcome it. And it might be hidden away down in the deepest recesses of your heart. But there is hope. And if you can feel it and sense it stirring in you, even this morning as we're talking about these themes, I want you to grab a hold of it. Grab a hold of it. Foster it. Hide it away in your heart. Wait patiently for the work that God is doing. It's coming. His promises are yes and amen. They are sure. And even if it takes a lifetime to work it out, even if you are a stump in the ground, I promise you, I assure you, God is up to something in your life. Hold on to that hope. Hide it away in your heart and let him do the work that he so often does in these seasons of our life, to shape you, to refine you, and to mold you into the person that he desires you to be. Hold on to hope. Don't let it go. God is up to something. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this Christmas message this morning. And if Christmas is about anything, it's about the hope that has come into the world. And as we celebrate Advent and we recognize this time in history when the hopes of an entire nation of people who had gone through 700 years of darkness and silence finally became realized. God, I pray that you would allow us, God, to warm up to the possibility that even though we may not see it, even though we may not recognize it or comprehend what it is that you are doing, that you are up to something in our life. And God, there is a root system that you have designed, and God, you are giving us the ability, God, to grow and to build our foundation. And God, while we're in these seasons of life, I just pray that you would give us the patience, give us the diligence, give us the willingness to recognize, God, that even though we may not see it, God, you are at work, and sometimes you do your best work in these seasons of life. And so speak to us, encourage us. I pray that we would walk out of this building today with hope in our hearts, with hope as an anchor for our souls. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we close this morning, I'm going to invite our prayer partners to come forward, if you would, and These people are available to pray with you every single week, and I just hope that you'll take advantage of that this morning. For everybody else, if you want to stand to your feet and just greet a couple of people around you, say hello. We'll continue this series next week. God bless everybody.